take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 as we consider the first three verses tonight of Proverbs chapter 23. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food." Now, the words before us this evening are words of caution, words of restraint. On the one hand, there is a caution here about letting our physical appetites get the better of us. And then on the other hand, it seems likely that there is also a caution against being overly naive when we are being wined and dined by people of power and wealth. And so we read in verse 1, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you." Now, as the verse is stated, it is a little bit ambiguous, isn't it? Just what is it that we are supposed to consider? The menu? Well, maybe. Inasmuch as verse 2 seems to indicate that we ought to be mindful on such occasions to restrain our appetites, verse 1 could be directing us to think about the specific kinds of food that are set before us so that we will be careful to exercise self-control. But there also seems to be a sense in which verse 1 is warning us to think and to understand the situation into which we have entered if we ever sit down to dine with a ruler. Just imagine the situation. You've been invited to eat with a ruler. You are sitting at his table, loaded with amazing food, fancy dishes. Now, what's the catch? Right? Why are you there? What is the purpose of the ruler having you over for dinner? Solomon doesn't forbid attendance at such a dinner, but he wants you to walk in with your eyes wide open. Don't be caught off guard. One commentator tried to get at what was going on here by rendering the latter phrase of this verse, "Make sure you understand what is really going on in front of you." And when you couple that possible idea from verse 1 with the statement of verse 3, "Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food," such an interpretation of verse 1 looks even more probable, doesn't it? That final phrase of verse 3, "for it is deceptive food," could be more literally translated, "it is the bread of lies." The idea here seems to be that something sinister is afoot at this meal. The food that is on the table, as Matthew Poole expressed it, is not provided for you with sincerity and goodwill, but with some evil design upon you, either to discover and betray you or to enslave you. In other words, it may be that this ruler, who apparently has so graciously invited you to dinner, has some designs upon you in some way or another. Maybe his goal is to pry some information out of you, using food and drink to smooth the way. For example, in the summer of 1518, less than a year after the posting of the 95 Theses, Martin Luther was invited to a party at a monastery in Dresden, and he ended up drinking more than he should have, and waxing eloquent, talking theology, making some remarks about Thomas Aquinas and the use of Aristotle in theology, as Aristotle was used in those days in the study of theology, and my guess is that he was not overly complimentary either of Thomas Aquinas or the use of Aristotle in theology. And meanwhile, on the backside of a curtain, there was a monk taking notes on what Martin Luther was saying, and these notes were later made public and were used in an attempt to discredit Luther. There might be something sinister afoot at such a meal. Or to give another example, I know someone who was once invited along with some colleagues from work to a fancy dinner given by one of the upper officers in their organization. Why were they invited to this fancy dinner? As it turned out, the purpose of the dinner was to smooth out the way for some more or less unwelcome news that had to be conveyed regarding salaries. There were some shifts in the way the organization was going to be paying their employees, and they decided to have a fancy dinner to break the news to the employees. Sometimes those who wine and dine us might be attempting to get something out of us. Other times it might be that the ruler is trying to butter us up or to smooth things out, so to speak. He might be trying to put on a display of power and greatness, and at least hinting, if not explicitly saying, that you can have a piece of the pie if you just get on board and do your part, whatever that may be under the circumstances. He might be trying to get you to take the job. He might be trying to get you to make the business deal. He might be trying to get you to enter into some kind of political alliance. Might be trying to smooth out some bad news and so on. The possibilities are endless. I think we get the idea. Whatever it is, whether the ruler is trying to get information out of us or trying to butter us up or whatever it is, we need to enter into such a situation with our eyes wide open in order to consider carefully what is going on in front of us. We need to remember that there may be some deceptive food on the table at this meal. The bread of lies might be sitting right in front of you. There's a good chance that that ruler is not just having you over because he wants to be your new BFF, right? Your new best friend forever. Of course, we have to acknowledge, though, that this is a proverbial statement, right? So there can certainly be some exceptions to this. But the point is, be wary. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, both in terms of the menu and in terms of the motive. And you need to act accordingly, both in terms of not being given to excess in regard to what you eat at the meal, nor being hoodwinked by the motive behind the meal. And we'll speak of each of those in turn. First, don't eat too much of the meal. And secondly, more briefly, don't be tricked by the motive. So first, don't eat too much at the meal. Verse 2 tells us, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. There was a time when I was somewhere between the ages of 4 and 7, I would say, and my mother and my brother and I were at Pizza Hut in the local town to where I grew up, and we were with a lady from our church, and there was some silverware on the table, and I remember picking up the knife, the butter knife, and putting it to my throat and quoting at least some portion of the NIV rendering of Proverbs 23:2, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. I think my mother was somewhat embarrassed, you can only imagine. My childish antics aside, this is in the scriptures, and so how should we understand this verse? Well, there are at least a couple of different ways to understand the imagery that is being used here, but at the end of the day, it all points in the same direction as to the practical result. One possibility is that the imagery is pointing to a knife blade being at the throat so as to prevent swallowing. If you're a person who is given to having a great appetite and eating more than you should, then you should prevent yourself from swallowing. Don't eat too much. Physically restrain yourself. The other possibility is, as Matthew Henry put it, restrain yourself, as it were, with a sword hanging over your head from all excess. In other words, restrain yourself. Restrain your appetite as if your throat would be cut if you ate too much. Either way, the bottom line, the point is, don't be a glutton. If you have a big appetite, you need to know when to stop eating. And so we read later on here in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21, we read this: "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." The word that is rendered there in verses 20 and 21 as gluttonous and glutton bears the sense of being lavish with something or of squandering something. And here, this is specifically referring to the lavish use of or the squandering of meat. in the verse 20 explicitly speaks of gluttonous eaters of meat. And this is something that we need to be thoughtful about. Inasmuch as our society has an abundance of food, it is easy for us to use it in a lavish way or to squander it on ourselves and therefore to fall into this sin of gluttony. And Scripture warns us against this. We see it there in verse 2. We see it there in verses 20 and 21. And it is noteworthy that more than once where Scripture mentions gluttony, it mentions drunkenness in the same breath. It happens here in Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Likewise, it happens in Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. And you'll remember that the maligners of our Lord Jesus Christ accused him of those two things, didn't they? They accused him of being a winebibber and a glutton and a drunkard. And thus there's a sense in which gluttony is doing the same thing with food that drunkenness does with alcohol. In the case of gluttony, you reach a point at which eating becomes unbeneficial to you. Instead of invigorating, strengthening, and equipping you to do what you need to do, it leads to drowsiness, indolence, laziness, poor health, and so on. Now, of course, the golden question that you might ask me in a sermon like this is, when does someone know when they cross the line between what we might call legitimate eating and actually having fallen into this sin of gluttony? Well, that's a really hard question, isn't it? Years ago, I used to work with some young men whom I would characterize as scoffers. They were the kind of guys who would try to make me look or feel foolish for being a Christian. And somehow, one of the things that these guys had seized on was the issue of gluttony. They apparently knew that gluttony was a sin and that Christians weren't supposed to do it. And yet, somehow, they had gotten an overly strict definition of gluttony in their minds, and the understanding that they projected was that if you ate any more food than what your body actually really needed, then that means that you had slipped over the line and become a glutton. Well, just to put you at ease, I don't think that that rigid understanding fits the biblical data in regard to acceptable eating and gluttony. I think that Heinrich Bullinger was much more on the right track when he said this. He said, "And yet we do not make so strict a definition of necessity as that thereby we do utterly condemn all pleasure and moderate liberty for sensuality and luxury. For I know that God has granted and given to man not only the use of necessity, I mean the use of those things which we as men cannot be without, but also does allow him moderate pleasure wherewithal to delight him. Let no man, therefore, make scruple of conscience in the sweet and pleasant use of earthly goods, as though with that sweet pleasure which he enjoyed, he sinned against God. For the Lord has in no place forbidden mirth, joy, or the sweet use of wealth, so far as nothing be done undecently, unthankfully, or unrighteously. And the Lord does not require us men to be without all sense and feeling of those pleasures which he of his grace has given us to enjoy. Neither would he have us to be altogether benumbed, like blocks and stocks and senseless stone. For he himself has grafted in us all the sense and feeling of good and evil, sweet and sour." The point is that God has given us the ability to taste and the ability to enjoy food and enjoy things here on the earth. And so we shouldn't think that the enjoyment of those things is necessarily sinful. Just because God has given us the ability to taste yummy food doesn't mean it's a sin to eat that yummy food. Certainly it can be a sin if we eat too much. This is a helpful thing for us to think about probably around this time of the year, right? On the one hand, we're allowed to enjoy food and enjoy abundance, but on the other hand, we do need to be warned against eating too much. We need to guard ourselves against wastefulness and against eating so much that it becomes harmful to our bodies. If the non-Christian Seneca could say, "I am greater and born to greater things than to be a servant of my body," How much more should this be true of us who are new creatures in Christ? We're not to be enslaved to our appetites. We are enslaved to Christ. We're supposed to be controlling our bodies and not allowing our bodies to control us. Gluttony is a sin, and we must not give ourselves to it. Like any other sin, there is forgiveness and grace in Christ for all who will repent and believe. And like any other sin, gluttony can be overcome. Christ has delivered us from the mastery of all sins, and we must not return to sin to be enslaved by it. And so the bottom line is, don't eat too much at the meal when you're there. Control yourself. Seek to do everything to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And this brings us to our second and more brief point for the evening. Don't be tricked by the motive. Right? As we've seen there, the setting of verses 1 through 3 seems to point in the direction where a ruler has invited someone to this lavish meal with some scheming motivation. They're trying to get something out of them. They're trying to win them over to their side in some way or another. And Solomon warns us to be aware of what is going on and not to be taken in and tricked by the luxury, the display of wealth, the yummy food, or whatever it is. When the rich and the powerful invite you to a banquet or send gifts for no apparent reason, you have to be looking below the surface to see if there might be some ulterior motivations going on. It may not always be the case that there is some shady intent, but sometimes there will be some shady intent. And make sure that you don't get sucked in by the display of wealth and apparent kindness. You need to stay on the up and up, be alert, be wise, and be godly. And the good news is that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are on our way, aren't we, to a lavish banquet thrown for us by the ruler of all. So we read the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Likewise, Isaiah 25:6-8. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, refined and aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And that, my friends, is a banquet at which we will not sin. We will not be able to sin any longer. Here below, we have to watch out for the rulers and for the powerful of the earth so that we're not taken in by deceptive food and the bread of lies. Here below, we have to guard ourselves and our appetites and restrain ourselves from sin. But at the heavenly banquet, there'll be no possibility of gluttony, no possibility of drunkenness, much less will there be any possibility of ulterior motive on the part of the ruler who throws this banquet for us. The motives of that ruler, our Lord and God, are always holy, just, and good. And our entrance into that banquet is all of his grace, all of his goodness. So let's look forward to that banquet and seek to live wisely here until that day. Let's give thanks to him. Our Father, we thank you for the promise of the heavenly feast that awaits us. We thank you for your goodness, which we need not be suspicious of in any way. And we ask that in the meantime, you would give us wisdom here to navigate life in a fallen world, that we would be on our guard against deception, and that we would even be on our guard against our own appetites when they would lead us into sin. Pray that you grant us wisdom, grant us self-restraint, self-control, and help us to honor you so that in all things, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we would do all to your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.